back about, I don't know, 1992, 93, I ran across a fellow who was about this time of year, National Prayer Clinic, and he had some books, proof that the Bible is the Word of God, plan of salvation, Holy Spirit, new creation, that sort of thing. So, picked up a set of them in the tent adjacent to the National Prayer Clinic, and when I got home, I took proof that the Bible was the Word of God and threw it in the corner, because everybody I knew already believed that the Bible was the Word of God. You know, I mean, all I got to do is ask them. And that statistic holds true. You know, probably at least 95% of the people that I've ever studied with, if I ask them, you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, yeah, they do. But, you know, until we are able to prove, and until they can put faith in the Word of God, it becomes another self-help program. See? Up until then, Jewel Miller had done just fine by me. You know, I mean, of course you believe the Bible's the Word of God. I'll give you a little synopsis of what the Bible means, and by the time we get to 4, you will have already, you know, established a relationship. And so you'll baptize them about 4, then you'll tell them about the church. Now, see, my assignment is, you know, the biblical plan to overcome the world. Well, as Marshall well pointed out, and man, he's got to quit raising the bar. You know, the old man can't jump this high anymore. You know, I mean, they did a great job, but it is imperative for us to be able to know some history, some hygiene, and some harmony, you know, where he pointed those things out. But most people's knowledge set, you know, history started the day they were born, you know, so we have to know a little bit about world history. We have to know a little bit about, you see, what we're dealing with. Because I thought that was so poignant. You know, when we try to make disciples with dead debris on our hands, it's not going to be a new creation. See, if we still got specks of corpse of sin on us that can't be rectified, then like produces like, and you're going to produce disciples who are just as attuned to death as you are, and then you ask the question, you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Yeah. You believe that you can overcome the world? Well, no. But I hope I'm okay when Jesus gets here. What? Then go to bed. You know, I mean, do nothing, because the only way, see, the only way that we will ever be able to overcome the world is to have it enshrined, encased, encompassed in everything that we do, to prove to the nations, to our spouses, to our children, that the Bible is the Word of God. There is enough self-help and instant, I'll relieve your problems, see, to fill all kinds of bookshelves. But there's only one real answer, see? And what the answer is in the Bible. So, the biblical plan to overcome the world. I didn't know anybody back in 1992, 93, who could honestly look me in the eye and tell me that they were overcoming the world. The world was beating the snot out of me. Every day, And I thought for a little while there was something wrong with me until I got to know some of the big wigs. And it's the same for everybody. It wasn't just me. Everybody was in on the, you know, well, it's the best we can do. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God had made. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 2 now. The serpent said to the woman, "Has God said that you will not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, nor will you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, because God knows that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And a woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and a tree was to be desired to make one wise, lest the eyes, lust life, pride of the heart. And so she took from it and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The biblical plan to overcome this world is to get in line with what God calls good and evil. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful and thankful to have this opportunity this evening. I pray that, Father, that you would give me clarity of speech, that this message would be clear, that your word would run rampant, that your word, Father, would indwell our hearts, and that your word would be the change agent. Because we believe, Father, that it is your word. We believe that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, we believe and stake our claim on the resurrected Christ and the words that we've been given, the change mechanism that you have bestowed upon us. Help us, Father, to see this, to utilize this, and to get on with the business of changing the world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. How many of you were tempted today? Anybody? Anybody tempted today? Well, I'm going to preach on lions. I want you to think about the last time you were tempted and think about what you were thinking as that temptation was taking place. And when we think of temptation, we usually think of the big things. You know, sex, adultery, murder, or you know, fatty food. Temptation is all around us every day, and we marinate in it, and sometimes, because of that marination process, we don't even see that there's a conflict going on. in every situation, there is a Christ-like way to respond and a non-Christ-like way to respond. The choice of which way we take on our free will, because Jesus gives us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, He does not take away our free will. So the choice that we make, see, the path that we take, when we have to decide at that fork in the road, that is the temptation. So when we talk about temptation, we're talking about everyday life. Every decision that we make, there is a Christ-like way to make that decision, and there is a non-Christ-like way. Overcoming temptation is overcoming the world. There is a biblical plan to overcome this world. The fall happened, the fall of the system happened because man was tempted and gave in to that temptation. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, I've spoken to you these things in order that you may have peace in me. You have affliction in your world, but have courage. I have overcome the world. He overcame temptation. And it's not just the three times that we have the account, you know, of Satan coming before him. Now, that's significant. It's recorded for us. But he was tempted in the same way, you know, the same day to day, the same thousand paper cuts that we are. And at the heart, see, of all the temptation that we face, at the heart of that is an attempt to meet our perceived needs and desires. Now, those perceived needs and desires are not necessarily sinful in themselves. Jesus was hungry. But how do you satisfy that hunger? Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, how is that proclamation best made? See, nothing wrong with the desires. It's to fill that desire when the temptation takes over. Same thing with us. There are times when we feel a pull to meet a legitimate desire, a legitimate hunger, a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. There is a pull for the Christian to meet a legitimate desire, a legitimate hunger of the heart in an illegitimate way. And sometimes the temptation is to take a shortcut. Oh, look, you know, worship. I'll turn this whole thing over. And that temptation is the temptation to not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, to believe that the purpose of the Word of God is my comfort, not the Lord Christ. Well, God wants me to be happy. Well, He wants you to be happy eternally. But, you know, your immediate happiness, is not necessarily real high on God's agenda. You know, see? You got one job. Obey the captain. And the captain is not going to ask you if you like this or not. It's what's necessary. One job. See, but our free will, see, comes in there. And often it's like we're hardwired to avoid pain and pursue pleasure. And God made us that way. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't need to think that somehow I need to change that. That I need to recognize that's how I work. See, and if my mode of operation is not, you see, biblically based, then my mode of operation can be based on a resistance, just like water takes the path of least resistance. And then our circumstances, see, we find the way of least resistance to deal with our circumstances, and then it doesn't even feel like we're being tempted. Everybody does. Even, Jesus even covers taking oaths. What do you think of that, really think about that. The one thing that we're told not to do, told there just be yes or no, we know. Don't be further than that. But then once you put your hand on the Bible and swear by the Bible, the one thing you're told not to do in the Bible is what they're asking you to do to make sure you're telling the truth. I mean, I'm from West Virginia, but I know better than that, you know? At the heart of all temptation, at the core of every fall to sin, is a pull to meet a legitimate desire or hunger in an illegitimate way. James chapter 1, verse 12. See, the biblical plan to overcome the world starts with the biblical plan to overcome temptation in our lives. You can't be the quarterback, see, until you've done your reps. You have to have the basis first. James chapter 1 and verse 12. The fortunate man who is in enduring temptation, because when he became approved, he'll be receiving the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. The biblical plan to overcome the world. No one can say when he's tempted, I'm tempted from God. For God is not temptable from evils, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, pulled away and is enticed by his own lust, thereafter his lust has conceived, it bears sin. And sin, being matured, gives birth to death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren. That Latin, verse 16 there, sometimes I think that we kind of read that and we think, well, it's kind of a throwaway verse. No, it's not. Because there's everything in the world to mislead us. We are tempted by our own desires, not God. It is impossible to avoid temptation. It's all around us. We're marinating in it. Everybody has a hungry heart. That hungry heart longs for blood, That hungry heart longs for life-giving sustenance. That hungry heart, see, longs for the blood that'll give it life and make it whole. So, the hungry heart is part of the biblical design process. Now, Marshall touched on life is in the blood. So, the kind of picture, you know, the heart, God's creating mankind with a hungry heart so that He can pour life into it. That hungry heart, that desire to experience life, that desire to indwelt hunger, you see, the desire for life-giving sustenance for blood, and of course the reference is to the blood of Christ. But I don't want to make this mystical, I want to make this practical, because the idea is the biblical pattern, the biblical plan to overcome the world. This hunger is actually designed to drive us to God, because only God can fill that deep hunger with the blood of Christ. So, just like Jesus in the Gospels, our earthly sojourn is in a fallen world. There are many things that look like they could fill our hungry hearts. But most of this cheap cardboard veneer stage set that Satan's got us all duped into looking at, see? It looks like it could fill the hungry heart, but these are seductive lies, and they convincingly offer us a false life. But we feel that pull, we feel that engagement. It's just a little quicker way to get there. Well, you know, Adam and Eve acquired a knowledge of good and evil, but man can't. Can't really understand good and evil. Only God can. The question is, will you trust God? And if we can trust Him for our salvation, can we not trust Him to deliver us from temptation? Now, that doesn't mean you're saying, to kind of help us so that we are conscious not to take the path that leads in a downward spiral that has no resistance then, and then the conception of which is sin, which that results in death. Feeling that pull, feeling that question, feeling making that decision, seeing that there is an alternative, that's not sin. That's temptation. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. He did not sin. This is really important, see? This is really, I know we say this, but it's so important to understand, because it takes very little for the accuser to come and to point out our every stumble so that we become discouraged and give up. A friend of mine has recently gotten involved with an assembly that puts an undue amount of stress on women dressing modestly. And this female, going into that situation, was astonished that the Church of Christ could be that way. I said, honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. This ain't even about modesty. This is about temptation. This is about the denial of the biblical plan. And if we see it as less than that, then we are denying that the Bible has an answer for this. And the answer is, whatever works in your situation. The Bible tells us, from this passage in James, that temptation to sin takes place in at least three stages. Number one is the enticement. That thing is still in the distance, but we see it. See, we feel perhaps a pull. And Satan is there too, just like in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus' temptation. Satan is there to pave the way, if you will. See. Now, again, you may not be able to keep the birds from landing in your hair. And this is why it's important to make the distinction, you know, between temptation and sin. You may not be able to stop these fleeting thoughts, young people, lust pots. See, because, I mean, somebody growing up in the church with a tender conscience could think, man, you know, I must be sinning all the time because I can't keep my mind on what I'm doing because these girls are... And they give up. And in a lot of cases, they become homosexuals. Because this does some real damage to the psyche. Because it is not just an alternative, it is anti-Bible. The second stage is the conception stage. The temptation enters the mind, begins to interact with our thoughts. There is an invitation then to interface. There's an invitation. See, this is very purposeful when James and the Holy Spirit say that you know the sin is conceived. See, there's a conception that takes place. There's an invitation and a conception. See, now there's a point there before life begins, before sin begins. See, where there's still time to abort the conception of sin. Now nobody go from here and say that I'm for abortion. I'm for aborting sin. Yeah, get rid of it. You know, you see that? You know, you get away from it. Don't investigate. Don't you know? You see a snake talking in a tree? Go the other way. Man, it seems logical. Man, I'm gonna go over and say, "Hey, how you doing, snake?" It is at this critical stage where the battle is going to take place. Are you going to abort, or are you going to engage? Because if you engage, that conception happens. The enticement then is a wicked deception to interface. Read Proverbs, you know, 10 through 15. You know, see? Now, if we don't identify the temptation, if we don't turn from it now, then what is merely conceived will give birth to sin, and it'll give birth to the next stage. And stage three is the birth. When you act on that desire, see, when you act in an unchristlike manner on that, in that desire, then that is sin. At this point, it's sin. You brought something into the world. You have birthed something into the world, since every action brings something into the world. The first two stages are not sin. It's the natural course but the action itself, because it's concrete and it is harmful to you or others. Oh, this won't hurt once. But sin always takes you further than you want to go and always keeps you longer than you want to stay. See, so you fight it just like Joseph fought Potiphar's wife with his hat. You put your hat on and you go the other direction. Because this conceived baby sin becomes an adult sin. And when it becomes an adult sin, it's much harder to kill. And the longer we keep it around in our lives, the harder it is to kill. We become its slave. And mature sin always gives way to death. Sin separates. Now, again, I want to make sure I go back to the biblical plan to overcome this world. The biblical plan to overcome this world is not to have quarterly pep rallies and talk about, you know, we can do this, you know, we're ready to go, we can play ball. No, it's going out in the field. It's going out every day, every minute of every day. Because what sin does is it kills, because the result of sin is death. Sin kills a part of our humanity. It reduces our capacity to sense God's presence, to receive His love, to feel fully alive, to experience compassion, empathy, joy, peace. Sin may also be concretely harming ourselves or others. But many people who would claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, see, many are born of God, but they have been abused by a propaganda campaign by the devil to chip away at the integrity of the Word. See, and then they begin to think of God as an angry judge who imposes His disappointed judgment on people. Listen, death is in the DNA of sin as surely as gravity is in the DNA of creation. It's not an angry judge that says, "Oh, you broke rule." Sin naturally and organically leads to death. There's no way around it. If you sin, you will die. The thing that makes God angry is not that you broke a rule. But He hates to see His kids bring harm on themselves. The thief doesn't come except that he may steal, may sacrifice, and destroy you. Jesus said, "I came in order that you may have life and have it even more." It's not something God's trying to keep away from us any more than He was trying to keep away. You know, He had His special tree that, you know. No, because He loves us. Sin blocks the fullness of life. sin blocks our ability to walk in the newness of life. The biblical plan to overcome the world is to know God's love. God's angry because when He sees His kids hurting themselves, like any good parent, He wants to see all of us survive and to thrive. Does this make any sense? Thinking back to stage two, I mean, this is something this is something we intuitively know. When we think about, you know, conception, 100% of human conception can be avoided by abstinence. Now, 100% of human conception can be achieved by abstinence, then do we live under the cloud of sin? Oh, well, you know. No. There's no all well. Either you believe this or you don't. You either believe this or you believe your experiences, and how have your experiences gone to now? Temptation enters our mind and interacts with our thoughts. There is a biblical plan to overcome this world. And the single thing that drives this whole process is deception. Genesis 3:13, Jehovah God asked the woman, said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Deception is the fuel that false life runs on. Deception is the fuel that keeps this world system, whose prince and power of the air is Satan, deception is what keeps this whole thing afloat. See? And the deception is that the thing that we desire in the temptation feels like it's going to be good for us. The thing that we're tempted with feels like it's going to be good for us, or at the moment improve our lives. Sin is always alluring us with the promise of comfort, of pleasure. And without this, we'd see right through it for the false flag that it is. So the only way to overcome this world, the only biblical point, is to be anchored in the truth. Now, whenever we identify something as true or a lie, we're making a change in our brain. So, the biblical plan to overcome the world has to do with changing our brain. It is a battle of the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. "For although we're walking in the flesh, we're not warring according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly." Oh, I can't eat cheesecake. "But are mighty in God toward the demolition of strongholds, demolishing evil reasonings." I think the word there is logos. The evil reasonings and every exalted thing that is images in our mind that is lifted up against the knowledge of God and capturing every device of the adversary to the obedience of Christ. The battle is being waged in the mind. When a Christian's thoughts are aligned with what is true, we have divine power. This is what can destroy strongholds. This is the biblical plan to overcome. We engage in battle when we bring every thought captive to Christ and align each of our thoughts with what we have proved to be true. That's the goal. The biblical plan to overcome the world starts with overcoming temptation, taking control of our thought process. Every thought must be captive, constantly comparing each thought, each mental image with what we know is true and right in God. But you got to know a little bit of history. You got to know a little bit of hygiene. You got to know a little bit of the other H I was trying to transliterate there. You got to know a little bit of that. In order, when you're proving that the Bible is the Word of God, well, you got to know a little bit about this great gift that God has given us, our brain, our mind, our intellect, our inner man. Again, I thought about doing one of these. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Think back to the last time you were enticed. Ask yourself, picture this. What was going on in your mind just prior to the last time you caved into temptation? Now, the chances are you had a thought immediately prior that led to the activity. In a part of your mind, you saw the object of your temptation in a positive light, and you told yourself a story. I like to get here early and go to Haas's. They have some really good cheesecake. And then the temptation was to go back up again. And you know, there's a part of me that's saying, man, I'm going to do this because it tastes good. You know. And there's another part of me that says, well, Mike, you shouldn't do this. You know, because you're cutting years off your life. And then I rationalize it out and say, yeah, but I'm going to die happy. You know. And besides being this close, what difference does it make? So in other words, I put that cheesecake in a positive light. See, and when we take that and frame it in a positive light, that's when the enticement, see, starts into the conception. Satan did exactly the same thing. He put that tree into a positive light, see? And we're wired to say yes when something is represented as positive. But if we reframe according to the mind of Christ, the mental images of temptation to see it the way God sees it, the trick is to modify our mental images, to reframe the temptation as the way God sees this temptation according to what's true. And what's true is that the object of temptation is ugly in His eyes because it's going to hurt His kids. And to see it then, because proof that the Bible is the Word of God, to see it in the same light, to frame it in the same way that God frames it. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you were raised up together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Be mindful of the things above, not the things upon the earth. Be mindful of how God sees this. Remind ourselves that we're His kid, that He wants the best for us. He's not withholding this because, I said you can't do this. Romans 12:1, therefore, brothers, I'm encouraging you through the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical, divine service. And do not fashion yourselves to this age, but be transfigured by the renewal of your mind. Transfigured by the renewal of your mind, that you may be proving in you what is the will of God, the good and pleasing and mature. Freedom is not just saying no to what you want to do. And the biblical plan for overcoming the world is not self-control. Real freedom, new creation freedom, children of the living God freedom, Bible freedom, the biblical plan to overcome the world is change what you want to do in the first place, and proclaim freedom.